Ladies and gents, isn't it good to be in God's presence today? Jesus, I just want to thank you for my brothers, for my sisters. But above all, I want to thank you for you. I want to thank you for your generosity, God. All that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you are going to do, Lord. What a privilege it is. Lord, you call us co-workers with you. And Father, it is a joy and a privilege, Lord, that you would consider us to be colleagues of yours as well as servants. And Father, we bless you this day and lift you up, God, in your mighty and your powerful name. Amen and amen. Ladies and gents, take a seat. I don't know if any of you were around in the 1980s. Any of you around in the 1980s? Yes, a few of you put your hand up. Any of you drive a particularly lovely car called an Austin Maestro? Anybody ever driven an Austin Maestro? Yeah, no guilty. Yes, there we go. Well done. Thank you. A few guilty hands going up. Austin Maestro was one of British Leyland's better offerings in the 1980s. And I was a little bit younger than a lot of my friends. So a lot of my friends got a driving license before I did. And the advantage of that is they can all give you a lift to wherever you want. How many of you know it's nice, isn't it, to get ferried around? I waited until I was 37 before getting a driving license. But my friend, he bought an Austin Maestro. And it was not the most attractive looking car, but it was very, very comfortable. And it was cheap. It had the great big squashy seats, so you sat down in it. And it was a pretty decent car. And we used to live, where I grew up in Cambridgeshire, we used to live at the top of a hill. And he used to pick me up. And as with today, we had the sort of street where people would park on both sides. So as you're driving down it, you have to do like a kind of ski Sunday slalom between the sort of parked cars and make sure you judge it correct. And he picked me up one Sunday and we were about to sort of drive down the hill. And because it's quite a steep hill, he let off the handbrake and we started just freewheeling. He thought, this is amusing, let's not bother turning on the engine. And we just sort of quietly, you know, sort of, this was long before the era of the electric car or anything like that. So people were sort of looking, turning up from their gardens to sort of look, what on earth is this car just gliding sort of effortlessly behind? Hello, hello. We were driving sort of down the hill in the car. And how many of you know that when you don't have the ignition on, there's the danger of the steering lock coming on? And, of course, it's triggered by movement. So as we were just nearly the bottom, we were nearly to safety, but as we turned ever so sharply to avoid one of the particular cars. So the steering wheel, it's a right angle, click, the steering wheel comes on. And my friend, he's a very heavy bloke, but literally, like, he pulled the steering wheel with all his might. It would not shift. And of course, we're shooting off at a 45 degree angle straight onto someone's garden, into their driveway, and straight up the backside. They had a massive, great sort of Jeep Cherokee type thing, smash straight into the back of it. And then because it's in the driveway, it's in front of the garage door, so bang, straight into the garage door. In the instant just before it happened, as my friend was looking to just yank the wheel as hard as he could, he just sort of screams, Jesus! And I scream, Jesus! And mercifully, we didn't hit anybody. It was just a sort of row between two insurance companies and his dad when he finally turned up on the scene. And obviously the guy himself, he wasn't very happy to find an Austin Maestro embedded in the back of his 4x4. But we got out of it alive, and mercifully everybody else got out of it alive. When you're under pressure, you really do authentic prayers, don't you? You know, it's not lots of sort of highfalutin and mountains and fountains and streams and all the rest. It's just like, Jesus, please help me. And God answers those sort of prayers, doesn't he? He loves authenticity. Say to the person next to you, God loves reality. And God loves reality when we pray, doesn't he? He loves us to be real. And sometimes the most real, the most effective, the most powerful prayers come from someone who's a new Christian, who hasn't had their head filled with theology and churchianity and all the rest of it. And they just say, "Oi, God, please come and help me. I don't know exactly what I'm doing, but come and help." You know, and those, I think, are the prayers that so often God loves to answer the best, because they have a ring of authenticity about them. "Dear Lord, please help me." But God also gives us a pattern for prayer. And the thing about Jesus is, I think he was really turned off by the Pharisees. I've read my Bible. I've had a good look. I can't see any particular moment where Jesus is gracious with the Pharisees. I can't see it at all. He sometimes, you know, he says a kind word to the Sadducees, but not the Pharisees. I don't see him speaking graciously to any of them. And I'm sure it's to do with the fact that self-righteousness and just performance for the sake of it really turns off Jesus in a big way, doesn't he? Really, really turns him off. He's allergic to it. And Jesus, I think, having been so concerned by the way that certain people prayed as a performance, that he gave us a perfect model and a template for prayer. Let's turn in our Bibles. Have you got Matthew 6? Matthew 6, and I'll do verses 5 and 6 and 7. And I had a friend, and sometimes he'll sit in sermons, and there'll be some good ideas, some good suggestions made in the sermon, but he just inks into the edges of his notebook. He says, YBH. And what does that stand for? He says, "Yes, but how? Yes, but how?" So sometimes he's switched on to a thing, but he thinks, "God, break it down in terms of the practicalities." And Jesus, as well as being incredibly spiritual, is incredibly practical, isn't he? You know, he's the same Jesus that was cooking fish for his disciples, as also is rebuking the Pharisees. The two things go absolutely together. And Jesus is a very practical God. You know, he gives us tools that are going to be useful in the real world. Matthew 6, 5, it says this: "When you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray." And Jesus gives us what's been known as the Lord's Prayer. And it's in direct contradiction to lots of sort of, performance prayers. Nothing wrong with praying publicly. Some Bible versions, they have the word babbling there instead of vain repetition. I love that. The idea of just babbling on, you know, babblish, as my brother used to say. And sometimes we do babble on, don't we, to God. It is a bit of performance, whether it's, you know, in secret or in public. We can do a bit of a performance. And the Lord says, "Look, I break it down for you that your prayers are authentic." And Jesus gives us a template and a model for prayer that has been called the Lord's Prayer. How many of us, we were taught to memorize the Lord's Prayer at school? Any of that? Yes, we had to sort of trundle it off. But there's something powerful about it. You know, in America, they banned prayer in schools in 1962. Literally teacher-led prayers. They just felt it was a violation of the First Amendment. We don't do it anymore. You know, teachers in America in the 1940s and 50s were surveyed. They said, "What are your biggest considerations?" They said, "Well, chewing gum, You know, sometimes we have problems with chewing gum, don't we? Chewing gum, being spat everywhere, put under the seats, put under the tables, talking in class, running in corridors. Those were the biggest problems that teachers had in the 40s and 50s in America. Not, it seems to sound almost quaint, don't they? Nice problems to have, not major issues. You look at the problems that teachers were then surveyed again in the United States in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And they said, look, the biggest problems we have now are assault, robbery, rape, theft, drugs. And many people attribute it to stripping prayer out of the public sphere. And I'm sure many people would say, oh, you're just learning it by rote, the Lord's Prayer, you know, thank you, teacher, thank you, class, where everybody goes home. But it's powerful, isn't it? There's something powerful. When we pray our prayers, we're not always sure, are we? Sometimes we pray for stuff, we're not always sure it's the will of God, are we? I can pray for a Lamborghini. Is it the will of God for me? I'd love a Lamborghini, it'd be very nice. I've got a Honda CRV, but a Lamborghini would be very, very nice. If I'm honest, I'm not certain that when I pray for a Lamborghini, that is absolutely God's will for me. I'm not sure if it's a good use of cash or all the rest of it. But we can sure that whatever happens, that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are always praying the will of God, because it's the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. Let's turn to it if we can. First off, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, verse 9. You know, God is many things, isn't he, to us? And we often major, don't we, on, you know, Abba, Daddy, and that's absolutely true. He is that. But he's also bigger than that, isn't he, as well? He's our Father in heaven. God is a big God. He's independent of you and me. He's not just there like a genie in a lamp. Rub the lamp, out pops the genie. What would you like today? Oh, fish and chips, please. Thank you very much. Here you go. I mean, God is into provision, but he's also bigger than that. He's greater than that. He's more majestic than that. And Jesus, when he's teaching them to pray, says, "Our Father in heaven." You know, Jesus acknowledge the greatness of the Father. So before he even gets down to the brass tacks and this is what I need on Tuesday and this is what I need on Wednesday and can I have this Friday, you know, Jesus honours God the Father right at the outset in a very, very powerful way. Our Father in heaven. He's not just my Father in heaven, but Jesus knew that he is our Father. We share a heritage in that situation. You know, Moses, he sees a burning bush, doesn't he? And burning bushes are not normal, are they? It's engulfed with fire, but there's something weird about it because it's engulfed but not consumed. What do you do under these circumstances? Have a closer look. I would have a closer look. So would you. God the Father says, take your shoes off, for where you are is holy ground. Where you are is holy ground. When we come into prayer and honour God the Father, when we take a closer look, we are on hallowed ground, aren't we? God says to us here, he says, don't take yourself too seriously. You know, we need to take ourselves less seriously and God more seriously. And sometimes it's the other way round, isn't it? It's often said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him what you know. Tell him what you know. And I think God wants us to honour him. And Jesus honours God the Father. He wants to make his name hallowed. Hallowed is a weird word, isn't it? It's Old English, actually. Hallowed ground. We often talk about a churchyard being hallowed ground. You can't just do anything to a churchyard. You can't turn it into a nightclub. You can't build a Tesco on it because the ground has been consecrated. It's been hallowed. It's been made holy. It's been made holy. Jesus wanted God the Father's name to be lifted up. My son is called